All right, let's turn our Bibles to the book of Isaiah tonight. They carry their own environment, don't they? That's what you call creating atmosphere. Now, what a blessing. I like that kind of racket, to be honest with you. I mean, I know that drives some people crazy, but the crib is clean where there are no oxen. You're better off with a mess, amen, and have something going on. So we're thankful for what the Lord's doing with our young people and those that work with them. But turn to chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55 tonight. And got done late last night and struggling with what I was going to preach on tonight. And I just went over some things and it's changed two or three times. One of those situations. And then just sometimes you got to preach what you got. And sometimes you got a choice, it looks like. And I figure you can't go wrong either bragging on the Lord or else magnifying the Word. And tonight we're going to magnify the Word, amen. Isaiah chapter 55, over there in the opening of the Gospel of John, we are given what is the eternal title of the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he'll go on to say there, and how the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. And so as the Word, Jesus was God, revealing God. Think about that. That is his eternal title. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So there's one God, and yet there are three persons. The one is three, the three are one. That is a biblical revelation of God. And Jesus in eternity was the Word, and yet the Bible says he was with God, and he was God at the same time. And so it goes on to say there that the same was in the beginning with God. And so he's God the Word, revealing, glorifying God as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And in such a title, besides what it reveals about his nature, about his position, his eternal purpose, it also speaks to meeting the need that all men would have. That is God, God revealing God as the Word shows that man would need revelation from God from the very outset. And I say that because that there's an idea that, well, God made Adam and Adam was perfect and Adam needed nothing. And so he was an independent being, and yet that's not true. Man was not made even originally to live independently from God. That is, man's dependence upon the Lord is not a product of the fall. We do not just need God because of our sin. We need God because all life was given by God and he is essential to living. Man was always going to be dependent upon the Lord. When Jesus was tempted, there was a challenge. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And Jesus answered that challenge. Think about it now. The Word answered, quoting the Word. And he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so according to Christ, man has always needed God's Word to live. In fact, folks, we cannot live without it. Man was created by God. Our life came, of course, from God. I was telling last night there, you know, where does human life begin? Some say, you know, in the womb. Some say at birth. But it actually, human life started with Adam. God gave Adam life and then gave Eve life from Adam, right? And then gave them the power to reproduce. So, I mean, think about how powerful life is. It started way back there, and it's went all over the world. And we're alive today as a part of the procreation that God allowed, reproduction that God has allowed it, but it started way back there. That's when life started. God gave us life. And so all who live are accountable to God for the life that he gave us. Man was given life. Man was given a purpose. It was to serve the Lord. And we need his Word. And such, folks, is the proper view of all life. It came from God. It is given to us for a purpose. The purpose was to serve and to honor the Lord. And God made a garden, and the Bible says in Genesis 2:5, there was not a man to till the garden. And so God made man to keep the garden. And it says he put him in the garden. And that was God's garden. And man was going to work for God. That was the original intent of his life. He was made to work for God. And when God saw that he needed help, God made the woman. So this is fundamental to life. Life is about the Lord. Our family is about the Lord. Our marriage is to be about the Lord. And just as if your life was a garden itself, we all reap what we sow. That's life. But sin came in and upset that purpose, actually perverted man's life and living. And life has become about himself. It has become about the man. Whereas before it was centered around the Lord, man in his pre-fallen state, life was centered around the Lord. After the fall, man became the center of his own life. And the reason is because he was on the clock. The judgment against sin had fallen. He of course, was under the death sentence. And so the sinful nature involved lust and pride and greed. So instead of life being God-centered in that perfect balance of living, fallen man was in a state of self-centered existence. He wanted for himself. He needed for himself. Became desperate and competitive against others for himself because he's on the clock. Remember what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "And they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." So think about that. Sin is not what makes us dependent upon the Word of God. Sin is what separates us from being dependent on the Lord. And it's absolutely true, folks. We've heard it, and it's a cliche, but it's true. That book right there will keep you from sin, or your sin will keep you from that book. Over in Matthew chapter 8, a centurion, which was an officer of over 100 soldiers, he had a servant who was sick and dying. And Jesus said, "I'll come and I'll heal him." And that man said, "No, no, no." He said, "You don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house." You remember his attitude? He said, "Just speak the word only. Just speak the word only." And the Bible speaks of Jesus' amazement because it says these words. It says, he marveled at that. Jesus marveled at that. Now, that's a thought, isn't it? I mean, think about it. The Lord in human form, the Lord as a man, marveled at a man's faith. Now, that shows you a couple things. God, dealing with us, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. When he deals with us, he expects weakness. He expects foolishness. He expects confusion, amen? And yet with this man, he said, "Lord, speak the word." That's all that's needed here. And the Lord marveled at that. That surprised the Lord. And he said that, and the Lord said, "Wow, that is a thought," right? Over in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, he marveled at their unbelief because of the evidence that had been presented. They'd seen the works. They'd heard his words. So they knew what he could do, and yet they still unbelieved. And in that sense, you could say he even had unbelief because he couldn't believe they didn't believe. It says he marveled, amen? But in that case of the centurion, it shows us that he marveled at that man's faith. A Roman centurion. Jesus commended his faith, and that there was no greater faith found in Israel, he said. And having made that statement, it's just represented in simply knowing that all that's needed is the Word of God. Just speak the Word only. That's a principle of faith for you and I to know. All we need is for God to speak. And it is the basic view of life to know you and I cannot live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Here in Isaiah chapter 55, look down at verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Now note there, it's quite the opposite of man's immediate response after the fall. I mean, after the fall, man heard the voice of the Lord, and he took off and hid himself. Now, contrary to that, the life of faith is seeking after the Lord. It is listening for God. It's living life with the knowledge that I need to hear from God. That's the way we live. Verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Remember in Proverbs chapter 3, we're told, be not wise in thine own eyes. He says, lean not to your own understanding. What does that mean? That means quit thinking you can figure all this out. Because you can't. He said, the wicked needs to forsake his way. And the unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts. And then he says, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That shows that while we're leaning on our own understanding, while we're wise in our own eyes there, and thinking and surmising and figuring things out, we have in fact forsaken the Lord. And so he says, you've got to leave all that and come back to me. So in order to return to the Lord, we've got to give up our way of doing things, and then we've got to give up our thinking. We've got to give up our thoughts. And he says in verse 8, here's why. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We have a constant need for the Word of God, and we can't figure this out. We always need the Lord to show us what to do. The more we grow in faith, the more dependent we become on the Lord. The stronger you get in faith, the more dependent you become. And so we think we can figure this out, amen, but we can't. We'll distort it. We'll miss it. You know, we'll fall short of it. Or we may miss it by a mile. I mean, there's no telling really, but it's higher than us. It's higher than we can figure. And we always need God's thoughts on the matter. So he says in verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if I can't rely on my own facts and my own knowledge and my assessment of that, what do I do? If I must have the thoughts of God, where do I go to get that? Verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. There's our text tonight right there. God saying, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So here the Lord's describing what happens when he gives his word. When God's word goes out. Now listen to that. From a personal perspective, I'm 58 years old, and I've been on a course from the word that I got from the Lord when I was 16 years old. But think about that. Now, there was some confusion for me trying to figure things out. God confirmed what he had told me somewhere between 18 and 19. And then a little bit later, I was given clarity about the word of God at 24. And again, at 28 years old, God giving me further instructions. You know, many times when I'm up here preaching, you wouldn't know this, but I've got a lot of my text in my notes. And that way I know where I'm at and I know how much time I got. And I'm trying to manage that. And a lot of times I've got it marked right here in my Bible. I'm reading the text from my notes, but I got personal promises from God that I received at 16 years old to encourage me while I'm sitting here looking at you and looking back down. Amen. Some things God told me when I was 16 years old. I'm telling you, I've gone a long while on that meat I got from the Lord back there when he spoke to me when I was 16 years old. And I can tell you, what I was thinking at 16 was not God's thoughts. And my ways were not his ways, amen. My plans were different than his plans altogether. And I, because I was a teenager boy, I had my runs and I had my failures and I wiped out, amen, and failed again. But you know what I had? I had a word from God. And it was shut up in my bones as a fire, amen. And there was no laying down. There was no quitting, amen. If I tried to quit today, you say, well, you could quit. Yeah, I could. But you know what? I'd grow weary with it, amen, because I got a word from God. And there's times I don't feel like it. And there's times that circumstances don't seem to be too appealing or attractive. But there's nothing you can do with what God said to you. And that'll keep you going. That'll keep you on track, amen. I'm glad God spoke to me. I'm glad I heard what he had to say. And upon that, I've received at different times along the way, words of encouragement, words of instruction, words of rebuke, words of reproof, words of comfort and peace. No doubt about it, brethren. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing when God speaks to you. And the Lord here, he's telling us what goes on when he speaks. He's not telling us what someone said he said. He's telling us what he said. In other words, he's speaking about Scripture, which is given by inspiration of God. He's talking about the text of Scripture and it being an other text of Scripture. And he calls such my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. Meaning the words on that printed page right there. They came out of the mouth of God. Thankfully, we have his words. And I'm telling you tonight that in these words, he's got something to say to you. He's got something to say to you. And so here's the question tonight. Have you heard from God in a while? Have you heard from God? I mean, has he had anything to say to you in a personal way? Think about it. Have you even been seeking a word from him? Because the point is, this is crucial to life. Man's not going to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we need to have the attitude of that centurion. Lord, just speak. Just speak only. That's all I need. Just turn your face toward me. And let me know what I need to do. Amen. When he does, things change. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And when God sends his word out, God says about his word here, it accomplishes what he pleases. His word coming to us is likened here to rain and snow that water the dry earth and makes it bring forth the bud and produce a seed for sowing and bread for eating. And he said, so shall my word be. So shall my word be. It descends down from heaven. And what does it do? It brings forth fruit. And it changes things. See, the word of God, we know, has creative power. It has sustaining power. By the power of his word, all things consist, meaning it holds all things together. It will hold a church together. It will hold a family together. It will hold a marriage together as long as people are listening for God to speak. It'll hold a man together, keep him from falling apart. It'll hold a woman together, amen, keep her from falling apart. Amen. God said, so shall my word be. It changes us. We were born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God, which liveth and abideth and endureth forever. It gives us staying power. It gives us sticking power. It straightens our course. It presents us the path that we need to follow. The Lord changed us at salvation by the power of the word. When Jesus comes, amen, and he speaks the words, he just speaks. Come up hither. We're leaving, amen. We're going to be changed. See, the word of God changes things. And when he speaks, come up hither, we're going to be changed forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And now, awaiting that time as we live day by day, we need his word to live. And the Spirit of God gives us little by little. And each time we receive from the word of God, he changes us. The word of God changes us. It's progressive. There's a process in this. He changes us as the rain and the dew and the snow falls from the heavens. It lands on the soils of our heart. And it begins to make a change in our life. From inside to without. Man was not made to be independent of God. People believing that they can go at this alone is what leads to roads of dryness and barrenness and death in the end. You can't go at it alone. Life is a dead-end street without God. It is a dead-end street without the Word of God. and people fell miserably trying to go at it alone. And I mean, literally, they need to fail miserably too. It's not only essential failure, amen. It's inevitable. Amen. It's going to happen. And I'm saying it needs to happen. Failure, when you're going at it on your own, is a good thing. You know, too much success down the road of you figuring it out and going your way and thinking you've got it all figured out. You go down that road long enough, you'll waste a lot of time. But it's always going to lead to a dead end. It's good to fail right off the bat. To get a good size knot on your head and realize, I ain't going to figure this out. There is no doing this. The Lord's going to have to show me every step of the way and just become dependent on it. Amen. And to have success on our way and doing things our way just prolongs the inevitable. But it all ends in failure. Failure in my own ways, figuring things, you know, out. I need to figure out finally that I can't figure it out. And God's going to have to show me that failure is a good thing when I've been trying. Amen. Just to trust God alone. The only problem is that those failures bring misery, not only on ourselves, but on others around us. There are consequences. There are consequences to trying to live without the Word of God and ending up in failure. Man's dependent upon his Creator, Sustainer for all that he is, has, and knows. He was created for a life of joyful, grateful dependence. That's why God created us. And sin messed it up. And we were made for God. We are His creation. We're not to live lives just feeding our face, taking care of ourselves, looking out for number one, as we say, trying to please ourselves. God is, and we are, because God made us, and God gave us life, and He made us to serve Him. And in order for us to live, Jesus said, quoting Moses, we need the Word of God. We're not to live by bread alone, but we're to live by every word of God. So here in Isaiah 55, what this is, to be technical, is a millennial passage. It's dealing with the kingdom, the reign of Christ. Israel's going out with joy and is led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills are singing, and the trees are clapping their hands, and the fir comes up instead of the thorn, and the myrtle tree instead of the briars. And you say, well, what has it got to do with us? We're not in the kingdom age. No, but we are already His subjects. We're already loyal to the King, amen? No doubt His kingdom is not here on this earth yet, but we know when He comes, His kingdom will come with Him. But we also know He's already come. And that first time, in His coming there, in so doing, He was made to be sin for us, that thing inside of us that causes us to sin. And He died for our sins, those things we do because they're sin in us. And He died in the place of every sinner. And He became an offering and a sacrifice for us. And upon believing on Him and we're born again because of the gospel that came to us by the Word of God, we learned in the process of time that the Savior we received by faith is the promised King, the promised Christ of Israel. That Christ died for our sins. It was Him, the promise, the anointed of God. And so He says to us, the kingdom of God is within you. And when He comes, the spiritual kingdom of God and the physical kingdom of heaven are both going to be here on earth. But right now, even though the kingdom of heaven's not on earth, the kingdom of God is within us. And we are subjects to the King. And there's only one King, even though there's two kingdoms. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say all that to say, even though we're looking at a kingdom passage, we can certainly make application to this passage. Now, how does this word make a difference? Well, one, His word changes our thoughts. And that needs to happen. His word changes our thoughts. He says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So understand this. Upon the judgment God would send in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, it says God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That even when man's trying to do good, it's tainted. That's why the prayer of the wicked is an abomination. even when he's trying to be religious, it's a wicked reproach to him in the Word of God. And sin has messed with our heads. Let's just face it. It's messed up our thinking. We can't get it right. We can't see it. We think we're seeing it right, but it's all distorted. It's based on our own logic. It's not based. It's not founded upon God's wisdom. It's not founded upon His knowledge and His understanding. It's off skew. It's out of plumb, whatever you want to say. It's imbalanced. And that's why it's a dangerous thing to become opinionated. It's a dangerous thing to think, well, I've come to my own conclusion here, without the Word of God ever figuring into what we're trying to figure out. That's a dangerous thing. Our thoughts are earthly. We can't help it. Our thoughts are temporal just by nature. And therefore, most of the time, they're finite and they're materialistic and they're seen from our own experience. They're seen from our own education. Meaning what? We only know what we know. And we're drawing conclusions about things where let's just face it, none of us here have all the facts. And so we've got to trust the Lord. We can get surefire about our own opinions and the way we see things, the way we think, and it never dawns on us that we don't have all the facts. Amen. We just get so opinionated, reasoning from a point of, you know, sin and not righteousness. And a point of personal experience rather than God's wisdom. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. Period. They're just not. There's no way we think like God. His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. His ways are so much higher than our ways. But God's Word comes in to our life. When God speaks, here we are with our little finite minds and our own little experience, and all we know is what we know, and God speaks. And when His Word comes in, the lights come on. And there's illumination. And there's understanding. And we still ourselves, you know, even when God's Word comes in, whatever subject it's on, we may not still have all the facts. But we're getting an angle. We're getting a perspective from one who does. When God speaks, we're hearing from the one that has all the facts. He's got all knowledge. He has all wisdom. He sees it all. And so we have His thoughts. That's how you get them. You get His thoughts from the Word of God. In this book is the mind of Christ. Ourselves, from the time when we were very small and young, we came in this world thinking everything was about us. We were the center of everyone's world. You know, Mom and Daddy loved us, and the siblings loved us, and the aunts and uncles loved us, and they passed us around and kissed us and talked about how pretty we were. And then you grow up, nobody gives you that attention. Amen. But you come in, and they, you know what they call it? As a young man is becoming an older man, he is coming through a stage. They have a term for it. They call it the main character syndrome, where he thinks it's still about him. He's the star of the show, that everything's revolving around him. And him getting older and snapping out of it it nearly leads to depression. In fact, a lot of times, a lot of young men will get depressed when they find out it's not all about them. That it's not a movie, not everybody's actors, and you're not the star of the show, and you're not going to change the world. It's just one of those things where it dawns on a man how insignificant he is, how irrelevant he is. And I know this is just the opposite of the dung you hear from the pulpit today in churches, where it's all about you and you're all special. Hey, folks, if you're all special, no one's special. You understand that? You know, we're all somebody. No, we're sinners. We're nobody. He's the one that counts. I love it when the Lord makes me see how small I am. I remember just as a boy flying over Houston there, a family came in. One of them had a access to their own private plane, and we got to fly over Houston, and they were doing the Blue Bonnet Bowl, and they're talking about all, there's where the game is, and there's all the people, and you're flying over, and I'm looking down there. I don't see no people. I'm too high up. I don't see any people at all. I see cars. I don't see people. You know, I remember coming from Houston here, and somewhere on that time there, the first real big snow that I ever noticed was after I was saved. And I went out there, and it was just like God threw a big white blanket over everything and said, "Be still." And I went out right on the middle of Highway 67, and nothing was coming and nothing was going to. And I could have napped out there on the highway. Everything was still, everything was calm. And I was just looking at this world of white. And just standing there in that world, I just thought, boy, how small I am. And I tried to pray, folks, I'm being honest with you. I couldn't do anything but quiver, and it wasn't because I was cold. I was just weeping and snotting and talking to the Lord because of how small I was. And yet I knew I'd called, and he had heard me, and I knew he was answering prayers, and I knew when I went to the Word, he was speaking to me. And here I was, realizing how small I am. Me and Angie got to go out there. I was preaching years back there in Montana, and they flew us out there, and we got out there, and there's a different kind of beauty out there than what we have here. I like it here. This is home. This is homey beauty. You know, people live in these hills. You get out in Montana, there's nobody living in those mountains. Not even trees live on those mountains. They're rocky, and they're magnificent. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it's awe. You just look at it, you can't believe what you're looking at. We drove down the road there and got out, and you just pull off the side of the road and just look. And what happened, they allowed me to come and preach that Sunday and then wanted me to preach that Wednesday and said, you don't have to worry about Monday and Tuesday, but we got a car for you. And we want you and your wife to go to Jackson Hole, stay the night, and they got us a room. And we got to tour Yellowstone. And so this was a real good trip. And it was a real blessing. You know, it was one of those things where after it's over with, I'm thinking, I must be fixing to die. This is too good. That's the way I think. I don't know how you think. When something good happens, I'm waiting for the next big thing to go wrong. But this was a blessing. And we get out there, pull off the side of the road, and we're looking at this giant mountain. And we're like, wow, that's huge, you know. We've been driving towards it for a while. We weren't getting any closer. And we just pull off the side of the road, and we see this plane go over, and it's not very high above us. And it goes over and it starts heading towards that mountain. And as it's heading towards there, we're just watching. And neither one of us say anything. We're just standing there just kind of dumbfounded. Both of us trying to figure this out. And I thought, what's it going to do? Is it going to fly into the mountain? What's going on here? I don't understand this. And we just kept watching. And I kept waiting for a ball of fire or something. And no. See, it just kept flying and disappeared. Because somewhere way out there is a city. And somewhere way out there is an airport. And that plane just landed safely at that airport. But you don't see any of that. All you see is this giant mountain in the background. And you drive towards it and you never get no closer. That's how huge it is. It's humbling. I'm sitting there thinking that God said his judgments are like the great mountains. And I'm just stricken with it. God is he's more than we can take in. And when he speaks, brother, amen. That's something. We try to grasp God and our concept. You see natural man trying to figure God out. You study the idols they've made and the false gods they've worshipped. You know what they all think? They all think God's like them. They think God thinks like them. He's not anything like us. When someone's determining what they believe, I believe this because this is what I figure. They're always wrong. You know why? Because his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. When someone rejects the truth of the Trinity because it doesn't make sense to them, they start in a ditch and they never get out. Somebody denies the deity of Christ, which is the centerpiece of all Scripture, mind you, because they can't comprehend it. They're stuck in the dark. And the reason they're stuck there isn't because they, you know, it doesn't say what it says. It says the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. You can't do away with that. Why does someone stay in the dark with that truth? Because they chose the darkness, that's why. God spoke, they wouldn't listen. We understand man from the beginning was made perfect. That no way implies that he needed nothing. No way he needed God. He was always going to need God. He's going to need a word from God. For what? To live. That didn't change when we fell. That didn't change because of sin, amen. Even though there was no sin nature, and there was no sin in Adam and Eve at that point before the fall, temptation still came. Think about that. You think about temptation, you think about your pull towards something. And there was nothing there. There was no sin within them to pull them to do the wrong thing. So what did Satan do? There's a temptation because there's a tempter. You know what he did? He just introduced a counsel that was competitive with what God had said. He just gave options. And he put it out there for them to make a choice. And his suggestion made inroads to Eve's consideration by doubt, which he sowed when he questioned what God said, and by distortion, which Satan sowed by questioning why God would have said what he said. And so she's in the dark. Satan appealed to her ambition to improve herself so that she could be like God, suggesting, you know, you can't trust God, what he said, because you can't trust God. And that's what that conversation was about. And Eve, a person at her best state, none of us here compare, failed in temptation. You know why? Because her thoughts were not like his. That was what was missing. She didn't have sin nature, but she didn't think like God either. And you and I, we're nowhere near what Eve was. We get tempted to do wrong every time we turn around. Amen. It's not just eating from the wrong tree anymore. It's from morning till sundown. Amen. I mean, temptations at every turn. We're born in a fallen condition, and by the new birth, you know what God did? God introduced a competitive counsel within us. And so now, even though we're off-centered by nature and life was around us, when the Spirit of God came in, the competitive counsel is to deny self and follow Him. Take up your cross and follow Christ. And so we have to deny our own thinking. We have to seek God's view. We need God's Word because we naturally don't think like the Lord. And it's through His revelation that He's given to us that we understand by the Spirit of God the revelation God has given of Himself to us. That's the only way it works. God said, so shall my word be. His word will change your thoughts. His word will change the way you think. Secondly, His word changes our ways. His word changes our ways. He says in verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Our thoughts are, you know, the root of our actions. We do what we do because we think the way we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's what the Word of God says. And when the Word of God gets in you, it changes your life. Because it changes the way you think. His ways are higher than our ways. God's Word will lead to our loving like the Lord loves. God's Word changes us where we go. God's Word will change us in the company we keep. It'll change the way we talk. It'll change what we talk about. It'll change the songs we sing. Amen. It'll change our interests, our desires. It'll change our goals. It'll change our aspirations. It establishes boundaries that we don't cross when before we would have crossed them without thinking. Well, because the Word of God's changing some things. It don't happen all at once. The Lord's going to gradually change us. He doesn't give us all we need at once, because He wants to walk with us while we change. And He's going to teach us things that we need to know when we need to know them. And what changed? Our ways changed. Why? Because God spoke. That's why. The Word of God changes things. Changes the way we think. Changes what we do. In the beginning, He said, let there be. And there was. God's Word changes things. There's no doubt about it. Third, His Word changes our spirit. His word changes our spirit. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. See, that's the scene there. The Word of God gives peace. Word of God gives joy. Our spirit, our attitude, that spirit is the animated part of us. That's life. By His Word, God communes and ministers to our spirit, ministers to our attitude, ministers to our outlook and mood, more than just a natural way. It's been said by others that happiness is a word that comes from the word happenings. And happiness is different than joy, because happiness depends on circumstances. You're happy because something happened. You're happy because the weather's good today. You're happy because, you know, something good happened. But joy comes in spite of it. Joy often just comes in spite of bad circumstances, tough times. The Lord gives us joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from that communication between you and the Spirit of God. Abiding in the vine. The branch abiding in the vine. His Word abiding in us. See, suddenly there's things coming from our life that's really His life in us. It's no longer me, Paul said. It's Him. It's Him. And we can let the world affect our spirit and our outlook, or we can choose to let the Word of God affect our spirit and our outlook. But for sure, God's Word will affect our outlook. And outlook determines outcome. People lose faith. They lose hope. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if Satan can rob you of expectations and hope, you'll give up. You'll lose your zeal. You'll lose your joy. Amen. Because you lost your hope. A man sit on a sack full of seed if he thinks that ground ain't no good. You know, if he thinks that seed ain't going to amount to nothing, he won't even plant it. Because he has no expectation of it. That's why Christians don't give out tracts. Because they don't think it's going to make a difference. You don't talk to sinners because you don't think you're going to be of any consequence to them. You don't think you're going to be of any use to the Lord. So you don't witness when the Lord told you to. You're not going to talk to people about Jesus because you're sure it ain't going to go anywhere. There's no expectation. There's no hope because there's no faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So the seed stays in the shed. It doesn't get planted. The Word don't go out. People don't hear because no one's telling them. No one's telling them because they don't think it's going anywhere. They don't think it's getting anything done. That's a sad state of affairs. But people do get saved. I got to lead a young lady to the Lord this week. Brother Terry led an 82-year-old man to the Lord this week. I think JD had two saved at Oneida. I mean, what a blessing. Amen. People are getting saved. It works. If people hear, they might believe. Amen. And be saved. But if you think it ain't going to work, you won't do anything. And we quit waiting on the change, not working for the change, and the change never comes. Nothing will ever change. Amen. When the outlook is, it ain't going to. Because you won't do anything to make it change. You've lost hope. Your punch has been busted. You quit trying. You need to get back in there and just do it because God said to do it. And just say, God, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And then you'll start to see some fruit of that, and God will raise your hopes again. And He'll get your engine going. But God's Word changes our spirit. We look to God, He speaks. And again, folks, that's all He needs to do. That's all you need is to hear from Him. God will speak to you. And our hopes get raised because we heard from the Lord. Suddenly there's a fresh expectation. There's a fresh outlook. Amen. Temporarily, it still may look bleak. Doesn't matter how it looks. We've heard from God. And we're expecting things. Nehemiah told those Jews that were in distress in Jerusalem, he said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's your strength, Christian. I ask you, do you have the joy of the Lord? I mean, you say, no, I can't say that I do. I can't say that I have joy. The Word of God can change that for you. That's all it takes, amen. You just need for God to speak. He'll get your hopes back up. Dig in that Bible. Eli told Samuel, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And if it don't happen today, get in there tomorrow and say, Lord, I'm still listening. And just keep waiting for God to speak. The Macedonian believers had joy that abounded despite deep poverty and affliction. Nothing, you know, this world has is going to come close to that. Again, it's not happiness we're looking for, it's joy. That joy of the Lord. The Lord's joy is usually in spite of happiness or happenings. It says in Hebrews 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You'd be surprised at all the hard times you can go through when you've got your eyes on the prize. Short-term rough roads will help you. You'll be able to get through them when you've got the long goal in mind. Jesus had that. God's Word will give you peace in adversity and tribulation. He said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." So what God does is He changes our thoughts. He changes our actions. He changes our ways. He changes the fruit of our life. He changes the outgoing of our life. He says there in verse 13, "Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." The fruit of the Spirit gets born in our lives, through our lives, by the Spirit. It's not the way you were raised. It's the Spirit of God's presence within. It's you abiding in the vine. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, and you're familiar with this, and I'm afraid, you know, a lot of people abuse this text, so we got to always point out that they're misusing the text, they're misapplying the text, and I'm afraid that's about the only time, most time we ever address it, is where it's getting abused and misused. But think about it. He said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." And here's the point, Christian, as a child of God, you got access to both. You can put on that old man and bear that rotten, corrupt fruit, or you can put on that new man, and with that new man, there's life. There's the life of Christ. You can live with wantonness and greed and pride and what about me, thinking you're the center of things and you're getting cheated and you're getting slighted. You can live like that if you want to, or you can have the joy of the Lord. When the Lord's the center, amen, you'll have joy. And that's what we need. If we're in prayer and we're in the Word and God's Word is in our lives, it's going to bring forth fruit out of our lives. That's what happens, amen. And the difference between the two is as different as day and night. Between a good tree and a corrupt tree, the good fruit is not produced by our, you know, seeing what the Word of God says. The good tree, the results come from within. When the Word of God goes in, not just knowing what it says, it's putting it into our life. It goes into the soil of our life. It comes out fruit. And that right there is what God's looking for. Amen. A life with purpose. That word, like the rain and the snow, has to be received down in the heart to get out through the life. We obey the word because we know it is the word of God, and it starts to work in us. It starts to work in us. It starts to work through us. And like it says here, the myrtle and the fir replace the thorn and the briars. Your tree changes according to whether you're putting on the new man or you're walking around the old man. And that fruit changes according to what we're drawing from. God said, "So shall my word be." So shall my word be. His word changes things. Changes things. People try to make these changes through religion, and it's like those plastic fruit baskets they put on tables for decoration. It looks good, but it's not real fruit. You can't eat it. It has no purpose. Some people are satisfied with as long as it looks good. That's not what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for the real thing. He's looking for real fruit. The joy of the Lord. Not put on happiness, you know. Not put on love. Feigned love is what the Bible condemns. Feigned love. That's that fake, phony religious stuff. And the Lord condemns that. Feigned faith, you know. That's that fake, phony stuff. We're talking about the real thing. When you hear from God and you get it in here, that's what will come out. And that's what the Lord wants in your life. Yield to the work of God's Word and His Spirit. Obey, and the fruit of the Spirit of God will come. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for these that are here on a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And Lord God, thank you for Isaiah chapter 55 and a commission from your word tonight. And I pray, God, you'll help us, Lord, apply the word. Each day, help us to strive to put the word of God to work